Well, praise the Lord for that. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. One fellow said he's got to working up an outline on that, and he just had 3 points. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. When Jesus comes, I'm going. Oh, I like that. I'm going to preach that too. They preach my sermons. I'm going to preach some of theirs too. But that's all he gave us. Of course, the whole Bible is full of it. So just wherever you want to turn, there it is. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I want you to feel at home. There's nobody here but us. And God is in our midst. Well, let's be happy. And let's be glad in the house of the Lord. With your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 10. And my text will be taken specifically from verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2. If there's someone near you who does not have a Bible, share it with them this morning. The second chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 1, after we pause in a moment of prayer. And you hath he quickened. And let's pray. Father, we thank thee that we've been quickened. We've been made alive. We've been made free. We've had the bonds of sin broken. We have been quickened by the Holy Spirit. For those who have never experienced that quickening, for those who have never come to know Christ as Savior, may they this moment open the door of their heart. And before this service closes, may they experience that quickening power of the Holy Spirit. For those who need to come and place their membership in our church, may they hesitate no longer but come today. For those who need to come for prayer and the renewal of their vows and the reaffirmation of their faith, may they come this morning and be quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' dear name we ask it. Amen. And you hath he made alive. That's what the word quicken means in verse 1. So we could read it without any injustice. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. And you hath he quickened, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our daily existence, our citizenship, our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Isn't that amazing? Oh, wonder we sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." I've got to read that verse again. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I love verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." A carpenter builds a house, and he stands back and looks at it and says, "This is my workmanship." You know what that word is in the Greek? It's poiema. P-O-I-E-M-A. You know what that is in English? Poem. So we read it, "For we are his poem." You know, the poet sits down and takes pen in hand and writes verses that rhyme and have metric value to them and have reason to them and have a message to them. God is the great poet, and we are his poems, poema, poems, workmanship. That means every verse of our lives rhymes in his book. Sometimes it doesn't make sense the way we look at it, but it rhymes in the book of the poet. You know, you take a poem down and read it, and you don't always get the poet's meaning, but he knows what his meaning is. You may have to read it over several times, but the poet knows what the meaning is. "For we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." My message this morning will show life in three dimensions. First, in times past, dead in sin. Second, now, alive in Jesus. And third, and I can hardly wait for this one, in ages. Did you notice that? It says ages to come. The Ancient of Days, world without end, in ages to come, he might show us the riches of his grace in his kindness to us through Jesus Christ. My text sort of ties these together. Verse 4, "But God," all of those charges laid against us, all of that awesome, gruesome description of our past,
But God, who is rich in mercy, has loved us. There is a legend among the Jews that goes something like this. On the eve before the day of creation of man, the legend says that God was talking with his angels. And the great question in the mind of Almighty God was this. Here is the earth. Here are the waters, and here is the sky, and here are the trees, and the flowers, and the birds, and the beasts. Shall I make man? Shall I create man? And the legend says that, first of all, the angel of justice spoke up and said, no. God, don't make man, for he will be involved in all sorts of cruelties and injustices to his fellow man. And then the angel of truth spoke up. Heavenly Father, don't create man, for he will engage in falsehoods to you and to his fellow man. No, my vote, no, don't create man. And a third angel spoke up, the angel of holiness. And the angel of holiness said, whatever you do, dear God, don't create man, because man will defile you and defile your earth and will engage himself in all sorts of impurities and unholy things. Don't create man. There was a great silence, the Jewish legend says, in heaven. And that silence was broken by the angel of mercy. And the angel of mercy said, Heavenly Father, go on and create man. And when man sins against you and lies and engages in impurities and unholy things, I'll take him by the hand and I'll whisper some kind words to him and I'll bring him to you for your mercy and your forgiveness. Thank God for the angel of mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. So the good book records in the book of Genesis, so God created man in his own image. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I say again, thank God for the angel of mercy, because I know one day the angel of mercy took me by the hand and led me to the Father, and he felt exercised in his wonderful and eternal soul to forgive me of my sins because of his mercy and his goodness and kindness. Have you had that experience? You can have it. Just this simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 4 again. But God, who is rich, I'm glad he's rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy,
come with me again to the book of Psalms. And I hear the psalmist say, I believe, Ms. Molder, that the two Molder girls used to sing this little song based on that verse in Psalms, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord." Oh, thank God for His mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, have mercy on me. That was the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful, as he smote upon his breast. Be merciful to me, a sinner. But God, who is rich in mercy. Those two words, "but God," make all the difference in time and in eternity, in this world and in the world to come. But God. Look yonder in the Garden of Eden. Look at a man called Adam. He is in a perfect environment. And Adam sinned against God, and he disobeyed God, and he ate of the forbidden fruit. There came piling down on him, as it were, the wrath of Almighty God. A man who disobeyed the law of God. But God had mercy on Adam, and he made a way for his redemption. We could go back a step further. Look at the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was void, and the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But God moved upon, brooded over by the Holy Spirit, that chaotic, disorganized, unordered earth, and there came form, and there came purpose, and there came life. But God, that makes the difference. But God. Look in that first family. There's a boy by the name of Cain. And in a jealous fit of anger, he rose up and slew his brother Abel. And Cain became a murderer. But God, who is rich in mercy. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that God can have mercy on a murderer? I'm here to tell you just that, Pastor. Listen to it. The blood of his son cleanseth from all unrighteousness. Murder included. Cain was a murderer. But God had mercy. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Look yonder in Egypt. There's a nation called Israel. And God pampered them. He says, "So I brought you up and nourished you as little children." God delivered them through the mighty Exodus out of Egypt, and into the wilderness they went. And they hadn't been there but just a day or two before they started complaining and murmuring against God. They must have been Baptists, surely. They murmured and they complained and they worshiped other gods. They defied God and they disobeyed God. But God, who is rich in mercy. God brought them out of the wilderness and into the land of Canaan. Say, you know my friend David, don't you? I call him my friend because the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. But look at David. He's stained with the scarlet sin of adultery. But God, who is rich in mercy. You mean that God can forgive adultery? I'm here to tell you he can. What about that poor fallen woman that was taken in the very act of adultery in John 8, and Jesus said, "Go thy way and sin no more." An adulterer, an adulteress,
But God is rich in mercy. What shall I say about our friend Daniel? Yonder he is in the den of lions. He's there because he refused to quit praying. He opened his window and prayed 3 times a day against the order of the king and against the penalty of the den of lions. But God. And you know the story that God gave those lions the locked jaw. And they couldn't do a thing to them. But God, who is rich in mercy. And what about the Hebrew children? They refused to bow down before the image of Nebuchadnezzar against the penalty of being thrown into a fiery furnace. But God, somehow I believe they knew the principle that Isaiah had written in his 43rd chapter, when thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee, and when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle against thee. The 3 Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace. But God, who is rich in mercy. I look in the New Testament and I see a man by the name of Peter who's in jail. But God's got the key to the jail too. But God delivered him out of the jail. One time an old man was crossing the Mediterranean Sea. And he had battle scars that you couldn't begin to decorate him for. His name was Paul. And across the waters of the Mediterranean there blew up a storm. And the ship was wrecked. But God stood by Paul in the night. He said, Paul, nobody's going to be lost. Nobody's life is going to be lost. The winds are blowing and the waves are brushing against the ship. But God is rich in mercy. Yonder's old John the Baptist languishing away down there in prison. What are you going to do about that, preacher? He got his head cut off, didn't he? Sure enough, he did. But that was a shortcut to glory. God had mercy on John and let his head be cut off because God is rich in mercy. Remember I said a while ago, we are his poema, his poem. Might not rhyme to us, but he's got a rhythmic metric scale that rhymes every time. And John's head going off was simply a shortcut to glory. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now you say, but preacher, that was a long time ago. Has God changed? That was in another era. Isn't the Bible a book of all times and seasons? Some of you, like Adam, have disobeyed God. But God is rich in mercy. Some of you, like Daniel, might be in a lion's den of doubt and fear and anxiety this morning. And the lions of hell are rushing in on you. But God is rich in mercy. Some of you this morning may be in a fiery furnace of persecution. But God is rich in mercy. It may be that you find yourself this morning in the prison of doubt and fear and anxiety and bewilderment and disillusionment. You don't know which way to go. But God is rich in mercy. You may be sailing a treacherous sea, and the little bark of your frail being is being tossed to and fro upon the anxious waters of the sea. But God is still rich in mercy. Oh, but you say, preacher, what about those unexpected events? Those things I don't even know about. I fear that in the long night that something might come to overwhelm my soul. I don't know. What about the night? I'll answer you by this little poem. There is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wings of night. There is an ear that never shuts when sink the beams of light. There is an arm that never tires when human strength gives way. There's a love that never fails when human loves decay. But God, who is rich in mercy, look at your own life in times past, dead in sin. But God, in this present time, you're alive in Christ. And in the ages to come, life in three dimensions, past, present, and future. In the ages to come. You know, I sort of have a wild imagination. I don't know what are all of these ages to come. I don't know what they all are. And I don't know what God is going to do for us in the ages to come. But in my imagination, I see us all crowned as kings and priests. That's not so much imagination, preacher, because John says he'll make us kings and priests, and we shall rule with him. Isn't it a wonderful thing? It's almost unimaginable that God would make us kings and priests and out there in the ages to come. He'd just keep on piling on the kindnesses of his love and mercy and grace. It seems to me that God's already done enough for us just in getting us out of sin and out of hell. But in the ages to come, that he might show his exceeding riches of his grace through his love toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. 10 billion years, he's going to still be heaping love upon us. He's still going to be turning favors our way 10 billion years from now. Because in the ages to come, the riches of his grace. God is the answer to all the questions you have this morning. You ask, why? Why is my lot in life as it is? Why all of these problems and these unexpected things and the crises and the valleys and the hills that I've had to climb and all of the problems? Why? Why? And the great poet answers, I've willed it that way for your own good. Don't you know Romans 8:28? All things work together. I believe that means the house catching on fire. I believe that means all of the problems and difficulties that we have, all things work together, because the great poet is still writing, and we are his poet, and he still makes it rhyme. You ask why, and God answers, my grace is sufficient. You might ask where. I'm at the crossroads. Where do I go from here? Which way shall I turn? And the great poet answers, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Turn neither to the left nor to the right. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You might ask, when? When shall I act? When should I be saved? When should I join the church? When should I start serving Christ with all of my heart? I've got the answer for you. The great poet is still writing. And you know what he says? Listen to it. You ask when, and God says, right now. God says, today is the day of salvation. God says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come, for all things are now ready.
God's time is always now. Your life may be stained with sin. You may have heartaches and problems. You may feel war and poverty and famine and depression and all of the economic reverses. These are out there. They are there, and death is there, and trials are there, and the darkness of night is there. But God is there too. Jesus didn't pray that prayer in John 17 for nothing. Remember, he was praying for you. Jesus said, I pray for them. And all alone, with no one to care. When there was despondency and despair, Jesus was praying for you. When all was dark and no light I could see, when I needed him most, he prayed for me. When far from God I did roam, when I had no thought of a heavenly home, a sweet voice I heard from out of the blue, thy sins are forgiven, I am praying for you. Just how you feel, I cannot tell. Within your heart, I cannot see. But this I know, I am saved from hell, and Jesus still prays for me. I know it this morning. Why?
Verse 4 says, well, let me read something into verse 1 and 2 and 3. Raymond Wesley Barber, you were at times past in the course of this world operating by the prince of the power of the air. You were a child of wrath,
but God, who is rich in mercy. And I just claimed that one day, and I've been changed ever since. And I have a hope. And I know this morning there are many problems. And I'm going to face a lot of problems yet in life. I know that. But God. And I know there are many heartaches. But God. And I know there are many hardships. But God. And I know that there are many obstacles. But God. And I know there's some dark ways. Some dismal days out there. I know there's some deep valleys. I know there's some high hills. I know there's some treacherous seas for me to cross. I know there's some uncertain paths for me to travel. But God, and that makes all the difference in the world. But God, right this moment, fear and anxiety swell up in your heart. But God, and remember, he answers what, where, why, and when. Whatever the difficulty, the problem, the disorder of your life. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. But God is still rich in mercy. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful mercy and love to us. We thank thee that we have been written as poems by thy hand, the great poet. We thank thee that we are thy workmanship. We thank thee that in spite of all of the things that have been ours, thy mercy and thy grace have always proven sufficient. And now, Heavenly Father, in these moments of invitation, while the Holy Spirit speaks to that woman, that man, that boy, girl, maybe someone who's never darkened the door of this church before, here today, maybe they think it's just by somebody's arrangement, a coincidence. But no, Heavenly Father, this is thy purpose, this is the way, and surely this is the time. Speak to those hearts. Bring lost people to Christ. Bring those who are outside the confines of the church into the fellowship of this body of believers. Bring men and women and young people to their knees in prayer of dedication and surrender. And though the night be dark and the day be long and the problems be many and the way seem unpassable, may they realize there is thy mercy yet. Thou dost have an abundance of it. Be exercised, Heavenly Father, in thy soul to give that mercy to us this morning, right now, in Jesus' name we pray. While your heads are bowed, just before the choir sings a stanza of invitation, while you remain in prayer with your heads bowed, and I want every Christian to pray. Somebody by you, somebody in front of you, somebody behind you. If you could see in that heart this morning, oh, you'd be astonished. You'd be amazed at the difficulties, at the problems, at the heavy weight and load that would sink the Titanic. Pray for that person. You don't know them by name. Just pray for them anyhow. God knows their name. Just pray. Pray, people, pray. Pray like you've never prayed before, that God would move in this hour. My friend, if you're out there without the Lord Jesus, you've never made a profession of faith. Maybe you've joined a church somewhere. You've memorized the catechisms, the memory verses, the yeas and nays of your religion, but you've never trusted Christ. You've never anchored your faith. You've never asked him to save you. I want you to step out this morning and trust him. You're out there this morning and you know that you are saved, but you're weak. The clouds are heavy. The night is dark. The day is long and weary. Bring it all to Jesus this morning and have a prayer at this altar that stretches from here to eternity. And I will assure you of the mercy of God in your heart and in your life. How can you assure it, preacher? God said so. I'm going to give you his word. But God, who is rich in mercy, that mercy is for you. If you're out there this morning and you want to join our church by letter from another Baptist church, by baptism, or on the statement of your having been saved and baptized under the auspices of a Baptist church that may no longer be in existence, whatever your need is, I'm going to be here at the front, and I'm going to meet you while you come and while the choir sings right now. Come on, while the Holy Spirit's...